Let's pray before I begin. Loving God, may you speak to us now. May you use my words. May you open our hearts to be drawn nearer to you and to know more of your glory. Amen. I wonder if we allow enough space for awe and wonder. Do we allow God to be majestic? Do we actually believe that God can do marvelous things? Or do we just think of God as a nice big soft blanket that gives us peace and comfort when we need it and helps us feel loved when we're feeling low? If our view of God is too small, then when we face major storms in life, our God isn't actually big enough to help us. When we face fearful and unknown futures, our God isn't powerful enough to protect us. Now, I feel like the world is a very anxious place at the moment. There is much uncertainty. There are world leaders with immense power whom many of us don't trust, and we fear how they might use and abuse that power. It's something that is out of our control and yet may have a massive impact on our lives. These things are potentially stomach-knotting, wake-up-at-4 a.m. worrying-inducing things. We can feel helpless. We can feel hopeless. We can feel out of control. But this is what our two readings for today speak into. This is what Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, speaks into. This is how the Bible is set up and sets out. And those very first words from the Bible are what Jesus reenacts today in our reading from Luke. God's power in the overpowering things of the universe. That's what our readings are about today. Genesis opens with these words. I wonder if we can have them on the screen, Tatiana, please. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The deep and the waters. Those are words and expressions and language that talk about chaos. What the beginning of Genesis is talking about is that into chaos, which by its very nature is disturbing because it's unpredictable and out of control, into chaos, God speaks. And with the power of just breath, brings chaos into order. Over that first chapter of the Bible, over Genesis 1, we see how the understanding is that God systematically, i.e. in an ordered manner, creates a safe place within which life can flourish, within which we, humanity, can flourish. This is how the writers of Genesis understood God to be interacting in the world. What God's role is creating order out of chaos. Chaos which is scary and fearful. God brings order which is safe and allows life to flourish. The understanding is that God is sovereign over everything, all that is created. And God has authority. Because God is sovereign, God has authority to arrange everything as God wants them, to order it all. God is the author and creator of life itself. And then we have Jesus coming. And in Luke, what Jesus does is reenacts this very thing from Genesis 1 for the disciples. The waters of the deep were literally raging for them. They were uncontrollable. There was a storm, and their little boat was being tossed about and swamped. I think we have a picture just to help you if words are not the way that you think, but I think there is a picture on the next slide so that you can see. This is, they are being swamped. They are literally over the waters of the deep that are chaotic. The disciples are fearful. They are in the midst of chaos. They have no control. Death is a very real possibility. The consequences here are huge. And when they wake Jesus up, we'll talk about the fact that he's sleeping another time. That's a whole different sermon. But they wake him up, and what does he do? He stands up, and with a word, he rebukes the winds and the waves. He says, "Be still," it says in another version of the story. With a word, he brings order and peace and chaos into the chaos. In this little boat, the disciples are witnesses to the fact that Jesus is reenacting Genesis 1. The wind and the waves and the elements of the world obey Jesus. "Who then is this?" they say. I hope that you are seeing the connections. Who is this? This is God. This is the author and creator of life who has the control over the world. And what is their response? It's one of fear and amazement. I think we can do the amazement. We talk about that often. But we don't like to use the word fear when describing a response to God. Fear has so many negative connotations for us. And it can feel like it detracts from the loving deity that is more accessible. It makes a better pitch when we're trying to talk about God to people who don't know God, to talk about God's love. And God's love is important. I think we've moved away from that image of preaching fire, hellfire and brimstone, instilling in the fear of God. It just feels old-fashioned and unhelpful when we are trying to encourage people to know God and draw near to God, to find faith in Jesus. But the trouble is, if we go too far the other way, we sell God short. When we only focus on God's loving faithfulness, we deny God some of the power in our minds and in our understanding, some of the power that God has. Because what is actually truly amazing and wonderful and awe-inspiring and life-changing is the fact that that most powerful force that controls all that is, seen and unseen, that force is not against us. It is for us. That is the amazing good news. That is where that love is powerful. But if we don't understand that it comes from the Almighty, we sell God short. I think it's why often the metaphor of God like an ocean is quite a helpful one for us to understand, to get our heads round. I have two pictures coming up. Hopefully Tatiana can put them up. These are both pictures of the Pacific Ocean. One that is beautifully azure blue. I would quite like to go to that beach. I'd love to play in those waters. The ocean can be a beautiful, gentle, tranquil place of relaxation. The one at the bottom is also the Pacific Ocean. That is a terrifying wave with immense power. I will happily draw near to the first picture. That second picture, I would be wise to be cautious about drawing near. I think it's a helpful way of understanding the power of God. God is like an ocean. We can draw near and be fed and find relaxation and peace, but we need to be aware of the power that is there. Anyone who works in oceans or in the sea, in any capacity, will tell you the need to respect its power. When we forget how vulnerable we are in the face of the ocean, we are in danger. It's not something to be blasé about. Well, the same is true for God. God is not someone to be blasé about. And I think we can often be accused of being blasé about God, actually. We come to church on a Sunday. We like it when we sing songs that we know. We hear stories that we know. We have time to chat with friends. We might sometimes chat to God in the week, particularly when we need something or when we feel alone. But every day, actually, we live and breathe and walk and work in a created world which God has the power to turn on its head. How often do we take time to thank God for the fact that God is not turning it on its head? In the olden days, when we were all responsible for making our own food and growing our food, the fact that the soil and the weather and the created world conspired together to enable crops to grow and enable us to eat gave great cause for thankfulness and praise. We knew we were at the mercy of God's gracious provision, and therefore harvest festivals and Thanksgiving festivals grew up out of that, because when there was food to eat, we were grateful because we understood how precarious life was. Now we're really protected. When the rains don't fall and the crops don't grow, it doesn't really affect us over here. The supermarkets just find us an alternative food to eat. We might be inconvenienced, but we're not facing death because of it. We are so protected that I think we can take God's gracious provision for granted. Now, in the days of Moses, God's people were taught not to take God's gracious provision for granted, because they were taught about the power and immense holiness of God. They were taught through Moses how precarious their position was. They were close to this life force, this power, this force that brought them out of Egypt. And they understood God's power, this immense power that we see in the ocean, to be holiness. That's the word that they use. God's awesome power is understood as immense holiness, pure holiness. And holiness is, frankly, dangerous. Pure holiness actually can be dangerous. Those of you who like science, it's a bit like oxygen, right? Oxygen, essential for life. Essential for us to breathe. But when you have a canister of pure oxygen, 100% oxygen, that is really dangerous and highly flammable, and you have to treat it with caution. Holiness is actually that dangerous. And so we have a lot of the Old Testament, the whole of Leviticus, is lessons for God's people in how to live with that holiness, how to live in that precarious and dangerous position of being in relationship with this almighty, this dangerous, powerful force. It was all about enabling them to be clean and pure and as holy as possible, because in the presence of pure holiness, anything not pure and holy would be burnt up. That was their understanding. And it gives great awe and a sense of God's power. In those times, God's people understood that God's presence, this holiness, made mountains shake, made mountains appear consumed by clouds and lightning. Only Moses could draw near to God and to see God's face, and even then only see God's back. And then they established the tent of meeting, and there's the Holy of Holies inside that only certain priests, well, one priest could enter at a time after performing immense rituals to make sure that they were as holy as possible, to come into that power. This is teaching about an awesome and powerful God. Colin, 2 weeks ago, was talking about this vision in Isaiah of this awesome God. We just had it in Revelation. I don't know if you switched off halfway through that reading, because Revelation is just frankly confusing a lot of the time and creates amazing pictures. But what it's trying to do is create a picture of something so awesome and awe-inspiring and wonderful that words fall short. So often in Revelations, the words don't work, because what they're describing is something indescribable and awesome. This is the picture of God that we have: glorious, majestic, reverential, possibly a little, or in fact a lot, fear-inducing. God is not a comfort blanket there for our relief. God is so, so much more powerful than that. And you might be sitting there wondering, Ruth, why on earth are you going on about this now? Why are you giving me a picture of God that seems really scary? I don't want to hear that. Well, I want to say to you, if we don't understand God to be this powerful, where on earth is our comfort when the world sinks into chaos? What is the point of all this ritual that we do every week? Something I've literally given my whole life to because of this role that I've stepped into. What is the point if God is just a really nice guy and someone to have a chat with when I'm a bit low? I mean, I would find my life choices, if I was looking externally, I would find my life choices really ridiculous if that was the case, because I'd say you can find that in a friend. But no, that's not why I've done what I've done. That's not what I believe in. I believe in a God who literally created life out of nothing. I believe in a God who calmed raging seas, who made the lame walk, made the blind see, the deaf hear. I believe in a God who performed miracles and who ultimately conquered death. God who rose again because death was not the end for Jesus. God who made his physical body in Jesus disappear into heaven, and yet who can make his presence felt in my body through my senses. I believe in a God who has power. So no, I don't understand what is happening in our world right now. I am nervous about the future. Not just political decisions and their consequences, but also the way that we are literally destroying the planet that we live on through our own selfish choices and our inability to change. These things make me really nervous. But notice what Jesus didn't say to his disciples in that boat. He didn't say, "There's nothing to fear." He didn't say that, because there are things to fear in this world. What Jesus said was, "Where is your faith?" There are things that are scary in this world because we have been given the choice to follow God's way or not God's way. And people have chosen not to follow God's way. And there are consequences to that. It leads to a world full of scary things. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we are not alone in this world which has its scary things. The one who has power to bring the chaos into order and bring peace to turmoil is with us. And I choose to believe in that one who is divinely powerful and yet infinitely loving. I choose to believe in God's sovereignty even when I don't understand. Even when things seem dark and I can't see where the light's going to come from, I believe in the light of the world. Even when the world is chaotic and unpredictable and scary, I choose to believe in the Word, the author and creator of all that is, seen and unseen. The one who has the power to bring order and to save. That's who I choose to believe in. Who do you choose to believe in?